who were sons falsely so called. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, I want to just read this to you before going on. It's sort of an introduction to the message this evening. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul gives an admonition to that young preacher. And the admonition that he gave to him is for us today. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's our solemn obligation before God and man. That's our privilege. It's the source of our spiritual strength, of our courage, of everything we need in this world to serve the God that so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son that we might be saved by his marvelous grace. Avoiding. See, you can't have both of them. If you keep one, you have to avoid the other. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. And any science that is contrary to the science of this book is science falsely so called. It's not true science. The Bible teaches us much about science. It's not a book of science, but it has a lot about science in it. We have to realize that God's book touches on every kind of subject. But it's God's book. It's not man's book. It's not a book that a man can study and learn everything in it and then forget it, because it's something that keeps unveiling itself all the time. The more you study it, the more you learn. And the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And when you're in that kind of condition, you can learn more and more and more. But if you come to the place where you think you've learned it all, then Paul said, just know that you don't know anything, as you should. So you can't learn anything else. When you come to the place where you think you know it all, you can't learn anything else. No one can teach you anything else. Your mind is completely closed. But when you realize the more you study, the less you know, then the more you learn. You see, and it's something that you just keep on learning and keep on learning and keep on learning. And if you don't like to learn from the book of God in this life, I don't know how in the world you'll fare in heaven, because that's what we're going to do in all eternity, is keep on learning and learning and learning and learning and learning more and more and more and more and more about that great almighty God. Yes, sir. So the science that we're going to see tonight, that God put to Job's three friends and to Job also, I don't think that that young man who thought he was so smart was, he wasn't even, seemed like he wasn't even considered anymore. But there are so many things in this 38th and 39th, 40th and 41st chapters that I couldn't go through it all tonight, nor tomorrow night. So I'm just going to sort of skip along a few of the high points of this study of science and show you how important it is. You know, when somebody wants to attack the Word of God, the first place they attack every time is the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Yeah. And especially the first two. Oh, that's a fable. That's based on pagan ideas and pagan legends and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so they begin to destroy, or seek to deny and destroy, the foundation of all true teaching. Remember that. If you don't get the doctrine of creation, you won't get any other doctrine either. It's all based on that. That's where God began, and that's where we have to begin. See? And it's of utmost importance. In fact, it's so important that the Apostle Paul, when he preached to the Gentiles, when he preached to the Jews, they already believed that Genesis was truly the Word of God. See? So he didn't say much about creation when he was talking to the Jews. He went right straight to the point of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. But when he preached to the Gentiles, he always began with the creation and then came down to the truth of the gospel and preached the gospel to them. And that's always been the foundation and should be our foundation in all that we believe and teach. It all begins in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. You know, the main thing, I'd say among the vast majority of people who have considered anything about the book of Job, the main problem is why Job suffered so much, being innocent, you know. And everybody has their own idea about it. In fact, his three friends thought that he was a secret sinner. And that fourth man had the same thought too. And other people have had other ideas about it, but it seemed like that's the main thing about this book is why innocent people have to suffer. Not only why Job had to suffer, but why innocent people have to suffer. And when we come down to the 38th chapter of the book of Job, after all these other men had all they could say, all they had to say, and Job had said his say too, then God spoke out of the whirlwind. And what did God say about Job's suffering? Did God give any explanation? I mean, it's amazing. He didn't say one word about it. Not one word. I mean, he didn't even leave us any idea, any thought. Why? And what I get from that is a simple truth that we have no right to ask why. We must accept whatever comes in our life as a part of God's eternal purpose for us. And that God has a right to do what He will with that which is His. And we have no right whatsoever to form the question, why? Why, God? Why? Because He has a right to do what He will with that which is His. And since the world and everything in it belongs to Him, and the heavens and all that's in them belongs to Him, then He has a right to do what He will with everything that's under His power. In the book of Romans in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul addressed this problem, and I want you to notice closely what his, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, what his view of it was, and what our view should be also. Romans chapter 9. And we'll begin with verse 12. Talking about Sarah, or rather talking about Rachel. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That is, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That was Rebekah, not Rachel. And so she had twins. And Jacob was the younger of the two. Well, somebody said they were born twins, but they weren't born at the same time. One was born first. And so the first to be born was Esau, and then Jacob was born, so he was the younger of the two. And it was said unto her, by who? Who was it said this? It wasn't her husband. It was God that said it. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, a lot of people have a lot of problem with that. You know, they fight that tooth and toenail. I mean, they really fight it. That's unfair. That's not right. But they forget that God has a right to do what he will with that which is his. And so, like C.H. Spurgeon said, I don't have any trouble understanding why God hated Esau. What I don't understand is why God loved Jacob. I mean, he was a deceiver. Yeah, he had his problem with sin too. And I don't understand why God loved me. Do you? But I'm glad he did, and glad he does, and glad he will forevermore. That's what's wonderful about it. But touching on this subject, he said, What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. How did God show his power in Pharaoh? How was his name published throughout all the earth? By destroying Pharaoh. He could have destroyed Pharaoh when he was a child. Or he could have not let him ever be born. But he allowed him to be born and allowed him to grow up and become the Pharaoh of Egypt and cause the children of Israel to be enslaved all those years that God might be glorified in his death. And so, 40 years later, when those spies went into Jericho, that poor harlot woman by the name of Rahab said, we know. We know. We've heard what your God can do, and the people in this city are scared to death. See, God's name went before them and was magnified through the death of Pharaoh. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, in whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? There comes a question. Questioning God. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who is it that can lift their voice to heaven and say, God, why have you done this? And be justified in it. Not one. Not one. If we receive what we deserve from a perfect, holy, and righteous God, we'd all burn forever, you see. So we have no right. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, of whom Pharaoh was one? See? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's us. And I thank God for that. So, we have no right or reason to ask God why. And God didn't even take the time to give an answer as to why this all this happened to Job. He didn't even explain it to Job. See? And then we come to chapter 38, and God begins the test here by asking some questions. And that's what a test is usually all about, you know. You ask questions and someone has to give the answers to them. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And he's talking to the three friends, and to Elihu, and also to Job. And he begins with this question. Who hath laid the measures, or let's, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where was you? You know, there are so many people today that say, we know this, we know that, we know the other, but they weren't there. How can they say they know? I remember many years ago, I was in the home of my brother-in-law, and he belonged to a Methodist church, but I don't think he really knew the Lord as Savior. And he was all wrapped up in this science, falsely so-called. And one night after everyone else had gone to sleep, we were still in the living room talking, and his oldest son, who was at that time studying in a university, was lying on the couch listening to us. And he was walking and telling me, just almost raving, "We know this, we know that, and this is millions of years old, and this happened billions of years ago," and all that. And I let him talk. I didn't say a word for a long time. And when he ran down, I said, "Now, Gene, there's not one scientist on the face of this earth who will be honest that will say what you just got through saying. We know." No. They'll say, "We suppose. We think it's this way. We have a theory of what it is." But none of them will say, "We know." "Oh, no, we know." And his son spoke, lying on the couch. He said, "Daddy, Uncle James is right. You know that science cannot say that they know these things." And he was studying in the university at that time. And so his dad didn't have anything else to say. But that's the point. They don't know. I read an article, I think it was while I was in the hospital, after I had my surgery. An article in the St. Louis newspaper about the Big Bang. And they said that's how it all began. Now here's what we believe about it. This is our theory. This is our opinion about it, that it all happened when a Big Bang occurred. And they went on and on and on in that article. I started answering the article, but I went back to Brazil and never did get through with it. I don't know whether they would have published it in the paper or not. But that is all based on fallacy. No truth in it. No truth whatsoever. But we have this evidence, you know. It was like this, but God said, here's God's question, and this is your question tonight. Where were you when God laid the foundation of this earth? Were you there? If you weren't there, then you can't say what happened. If the one who was there and laid the foundation told us what happened, then we must believe what he said, because he's the only one who knows. See that? Now that's simple. And that does away right quick with all of this evolution business. I mean, that's one of the biggest lies that the devil has ever produced in this world and passed off on man, is evolution. And all you boys and girls who are in school know that that's what they teach in school, exclusively evolution. They won't even let the Bible come into a schoolroom. I mean, that's all you know. That's all you learn in school. If you don't learn the truth of the Word of God in a New Testament church, then you'll never know it, because the devil will deceive you with that lie. And he'll make it sound so certain that you'll just think it's the truth. But you have no evidence of it. See? So that's what God did. And it's amazing thing, and shows the importance of the doctrine of creation that God began when he began to answer these three friends of Job and the other young man and Job himself. He began with creation. Because everything else stands or falls on the doctrine of creation. If Genesis 1 and 2 is a fable, then all for all we know, the whole entire Bible is a fable. I mean, like I told someone here a while back that said, well, you know, some parts of the scriptures are truth, but some parts of them are not truth. Well, pray tell me then, who's going to tell us what's truth and who is and what isn't truth? I mean, if somebody can say that one part of it isn't true, then they can say the rest of it isn't true. It all stands and falls on one foundation, and that one foundation is what the Bible teaches about creation. And I'm a believer in creation. I'm what they call a creationist. I believe exactly what the Bible teaches about creation. I don't believe there was a gap theory. I think that's a lie of the devil too. There's no such thing as a gap theory. That's just an out for a lot of preachers who want to be popular and want to mix science falsely so-called with the truth of God's Word, and it will not mix. No way in the world. I believe that this earth was created by God in six days, six literal 24-hour days. I believe that. Because that's what the Bible says. The only kind of day that we know anything about that has an evening and a morning is a 24-hour day. No other day has an evening and a morning. That means when the sun sets and when it rises. No matter what time it sets, what time it rises, that's what it's talking about. And where I live, it's 12 hours day and 12 hours night the year round. Sun rises every morning at 6 o'clock. You can set your watch by it and sets every evening at 6 o'clock the year round. But it's 24-hour day. Here sometimes you have the biggest part of the 24 hours is daytime and a very small part is nighttime. And then when wintertime comes, like it's coming on now, the days get longer, the nights get shorter, but it's still 24-hour day. The rising and setting of the sun, 24 hours. That's the only kind of day that I believe existed in the creation. So, according to that, this earth lacks a few years being 6,000 years old. And I believe that. I mean, I don't have any reason not to believe it. That's what the Bible says. Why would I deny what the Bible plainly says? And God created all of this. He laid the foundation of the earth. And you can't say anyone else did it, or it happened by chance. See? You have nothing to base, no foundation to base anything like that on. No foundation whatsoever. When God created the earth, it was, he set it in orbit. And then he spun it like this. And then he took his finger, as it were, and touched the North Pole and pushed it a little bit to one side. And it began to rock like this. And to this day, it never changed. It orbits the sun. It takes 365 days. That's what makes a year. It spins around. And that takes 24 hours. That's what makes a day. And it rocks back and forth. And that makes the four seasons. See? When it rocks this way, the sun shines more on the southern part of the planet. And so when it's winter here, it's summer where I live. Of course, where I live, it's no summer at all. But in southern Brazil, it's summer when it's winter here. And then it rocks back this way, and the sun hits more on the northern part of the planet, and we have summer, and they have winter. And when it's rocking back this way, that makes springtime, and when it's rocking back this way, that makes fall. And so you have the four seasons, and God promised Noah that it would never change as long as the earth stood. And we have to believe that because that's the way it is to this good hour, almost 6,000 years later. It's still the same way. And then he said, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched out the line upon it? Well, nobody. At that time, nobody had. God was the only one that knew the measure of this earth, how it was formed, how the foundations were laid. All this only God knew. Nobody else knew. And then he said, verse 6, whereupon were the foundations thereof fastened? Well, can anybody answer that today? Everybody knows, even science fossils so-called, admit that the earth is a globe and it hangs in space. There are no foundation under it. It's not attached to any sockets or hinges or anything anywhere. It's just there. And what keeps it there? Now that's the question that he's asking these men. If you're so smart, if you're so wise, then let's see how wise you are. And when a man begins to study the creation and how God created all things just exactly according to his will and for his purpose, then we realize how little we know. And then he moves on. And he said in verse six, whereupon are fastened, or the foundation thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth? As if it had issued out of the womb. Now he's beginning to talk about the water and the land. Now who did all that? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, I want us to read along here in chapter 1 of Genesis. It begins in verse 1 by saying, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And to me that's just an introduction to the rest of the chapter as he tells us how he created the heaven and the earth. And he said, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And some people, many scholars, theologians, take a position that between verse 1 and verse 2, there's a gap. But there's no gap there. See, it's just a straight story, right straight down the line. There's no gap there at all. Somebody said the only gap between the man's ears that gave this idea to start with, because there's no gap in the Bible. God created the heaven and the earth, and then he tells us how he went about creating it. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that means the face of the waters. So you had the land and the water, but the water covered all the land. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so began the creation right here. And then he said in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters, that is the waters above from the waters beneath. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven in the evening, and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And so it was. And so God separated the land from the water. And the land he called, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And so God divided the waters from above, the waters beneath, and then divided the waters in the land. Now God did all this. No one else was there to help him with it or to give him any instructions or anything. God did it all by himself. He created the earth as it is today. And then back over in our lesson in Job 38, and he said, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness the swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors. That is, when God caused the land to separate from the sea, God had a place prepared for the sea, and the sea is there, and the dry land here. And God separated the two of them and set a bound that the sea could not pass. See? And also, in this lesson, we can see how God destroyed the earth by water, and then he caused the dry land to appear again, and Noah and his family had a place to live when it was all over. That's in chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Genesis. And God did that. And, you know, a lot of people have the idea, I don't know why people can't accept the Word of God like it is. I don't understand that. I mean, if you read it and that's what it says, why do you want to argue with it? But a lot of people say that wasn't a worldwide flood. You know, that was just a local flood. All the people were gathered together there on the earth, and so God didn't have to submerge the whole earth in water, that he just had a little local flood there and it was all over with. But that's a lie too. That's another devil's lie against the truth of God's word. It was a worldwide flood, and it covered the highest mountains, as the Bible said, 15 cubits above the highest mountain on this earth, the water prevailed. And it was so much water that it took it a year to go down and the land to dry up. And God not only opened the windows of heaven, but he broke up the great fountains of the deep. And it rained all over this earth. I want you to notice, in verse 28, it's talking about the rain. Or verse 26, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is. Now that's enough to say that God made it rain all over this world. Because it rained even where no man had ever walked, it rained. 40 days and 40 nights over the entire earth. To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? I mean, where does it come from? If someone asked you that right now, could you tell them where the rain comes from? Have you understood that, where the rain comes from? You know, there's a verse of scripture, I believe it's in the book of Psalms, I don't remember exactly the verse now, but it says that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not filled, not full. And from where the rivers came, thence they returned again. And when I read that verse of scripture, I thought about all the rivers of this earth. And it's amazing. We don't know how they do it. We don't know how God does that. We don't know how this earth, we don't even know how this earth functions. People are spending billions of dollars, especially the United States, on space exploration when they don't even know what's going on in this earth. The Amazon River is the greatest river in the world by water volume. It carries more water than any other river in the world. And now they say that it's probably the longest river in the world because they've discovered that the real source of it is not where they thought it was before. It's high up in the Andes Mountains. And it starts out as a little spring of water just gushing out of the earth. And all that snow and ice. And it flows down until it becomes like a creek. It gets a little wider. And I remember years ago, a teacher in the high school in Cadiz, Kentucky, gave me a book written by a couple who went to the source of the Amazon River and traced its source all the way to its mouth. And they walked until it got wide enough where they could build a canoe, small boat, and they started in a boat. And when they got down to the first big town and the river was wide enough, they stopped long enough to have a houseboat built. And they, on that boat, they traveled all down that river, all the way to its mouth in the city of Beiling in the state of Pará, where the Amazon River is almost 200 miles wide. And it pushes water over 100 miles, fresh water over 100 miles into the Atlantic Ocean. The force of that river, of the current of that river, is so powerful that it overcomes the tide of the Atlantic Ocean. And though the water backs up in the Amazon River, it never mixes with salt water. It's always fresh water and pushes fresh water over 100 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. And yet God said, now listen, that from where that river came, it returns. And it starts all over again. It runs out to the Amazon, along the Amazon, out to the ocean and back again. Now how does it do that? Do you know how it does that? Well, at least some of it we know becomes vapor and forms clouds and passes over the Andes Mountain and drops of snow and it's frozen and becomes ice and then some of it melts and it becomes a little stream, a little fountain of water, and then it becomes a river and it goes back into the sea again and then it's lifted up as vapor again and back over the mountain, the same thing over and over and over again. From the time that God created it 6,000 years ago. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Only God could do that. Only God. And he talks about all this. And he asks about the rivers. He asks about the water. About who's the father of the rain. Where does the rain come from? And all of that. And science has an answer to many of these questions today. But we'll learn why science has an answer to them in just a few minutes. But then he goes down in verse 38 still. And he says in verse 29, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of the heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. And when God brought that flood upon the earth, not only did rain come down from heaven, but all the great fountains of the deep were broken up, and the water just gushed out of the earth. I mean, just gushed out. And all of that water accumulated and covered this whole earth. And then it began to go down again. Back down. Until it all came back to normal. The sea was at its normal stage again. The dry land appeared and it dried up. And things began to grow. And God began to multiply men again upon this earth. Now that's amazing. How God can do that. But he did. And he brought all this to pass. For our benefit, that we might see his glory, that we might see his power. in His works of creation, in His works on this earth from that time to this, in every way. And then He begins to talk about the stars. You know, before we begin this, I want to say one more thing about the water. You know, when the children of Israel, God delivered them from Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. And the first thing that happened, they came to water, and they couldn't drink it. It was bitter. And the Bible said that God showed Moses a tree. And He cut that tree down and threw it into that pool of water. And the water became sweet, and they could drink it. You know, life is a bitter thing. Yeah. But God shows us a tree. And on that tree, our Savior died. And He makes life so sweet. So joyous. That Brother Smith, we can take anything that God puts on us. Because it makes it sweet to us. Yeah. It seems bitter to the world. They don't understand. But God makes it so sweet. I mean, that's wonderful, isn't it? The Bible said that on that tree, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body, that we being dead unto sin might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And then they get on out in the desert, there's no water, and they begin to complain. And God showed Moses a rock, and He said, take your rod and strike that rock. And when He struck the rock, water came out. Yeah. Gushed out. And all the children of Israel, their thirst was satisfied by the water from that rock. Have you ever seen water in a rock? I have. I remember I was in São Paulo one time, and they had an exposition of different kinds of rocks and different kinds of stones. And you could pick up a big stone and hold it up like this, and you could move it, and you could see water inside of it. So somebody said, well, that's what it was. It was a great, big, huge rock that was hollow on the inside, and it was full of water. And so Moses struck the rock, and it broke open, and that water gushed out. And the children of Israel had water. But you see, there's only one problem with that. In the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible said that rock that followed them was Christ. See, that rock followed them wherever they went. I mean, it wasn't a rock that you just get about maybe 500 gallons of water out of it and it's all gone. I mean, it was a rock that produced water all the time. And that's the foundation of our salvation is Jesus Christ, who satisfies our thirst once and forever. For the Bible said that whosoever cometh to Him shall never thirst, and whosoever believeth in Him shall never hunger. Jesus Christ satisfies once and for all. And all of this is a picture of that one glorious event of the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for sinners and rose again for our justification. And then He talks here about the stars. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Now these are constellations, stars in the heavens. Do you know anything about them? Do you know what the Pleiades means? What Orion means? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sun? All of these are stars. Seven stars, other constellations that we see in the heavens all the time, but they have an influence on us and on this earth. No one can explain how. But God had a purpose in the creation of all things. He didn't create one thing in vain. Not one thing did He create in vain. The Bible says And I believe what the Bible says against all of what science falsely so-called says and all of the investigation that they're doing now and spending billions of dollars of taxpayers' money. And they'll never discover what they want to discover. And I believe what God says. The Bible says that God created the earth to be inhabited. He didn't say that of any other planet, of any other constellation, of anything else in the whole universe. He didn't say that of one other thing. He said that God created the earth to be inhabited. And so they can look for extraterrestrial creatures all they want to, and they won't find them because God didn't create those places to be inhabited. He created the earth to be inhabited. He created those other planets and other stars and other things like that for our benefit. All has influence on this earth. You see, all of it. You know what, astrology is, don't you? I believe I heard Brother Titus say what his, I forget what to call it now. They have different things for the astrology, and true astrology is a Bible doctrine. God talks about it right here. But it has nothing to do with astrology of this day. The devil has completely destroyed the idea in the mind of man of real astrology and what the other planets and the stars have to do with this earth, and it made it into a money-making deal, and they use it for all kinds of fortune-telling and all that kind of stuff that's contrary to the word and will of God. It has nothing to do with us nor with the will of God. Is completely contrary to God's will. When Nimrod had the Tower of Babel built, and he said they built it to reach into heaven, what it was, they built a big tower and they had all the signs of astrology around that tower. It reached up to the heaven in that sense. And they worshiped it that way. Like God said, instead of worshiping the Creator, they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. And they made God out of the sun and the moon and the stars and man and beast and creeping things and crawling things. And they worshiped them instead of worshiping the true and living God. But these stars that he has reference to here have their influence upon this earth. For God's glory and for our benefit. Now, I don't see anywhere where Job answered one of these questions, not one. And he deals with a beast over in chapter 39. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do kai? Do you know that? See, God knows all things, and he can give the answer to all things because he was there when he created all of them. See, so he knows it. But if you don't know it, and I don't know it, then we have no right to say that it's this way or that way or the other way because we don't know how it was. See, we have to accept what God said. And that's, in a sense, that's the kind of faith that you've got to have to believe that God knows what he did and what he's doing and what he will do, and he knows why he's doing it, and we trust in him. And so he goes on and he talks about different wild animals. And some animals are wild and you can never really tame them. Yeah. I mean, I know that by experience. I bought a little, it'd be sort of like what we'd call a wildcat. Down in Brazil, it looked like a little miniature leopard. And I kept...